we'll get back there. I want you to take your Bibles to Amos chapter 9. And the easiest way to find Amos is find the book of Obadiah and then go backwards. And some of you will get that in a minute. If you find Jonah, you'll find have a better chance finding Jonah than you will Obadiah, right? Now, we've been talking a little bit about Israel. I'm going to talk about it one more night. We've looked at Israel. We've looked at Bible prophecy. We looked at the prophecy of Israel's miraculous generation, how God brought that nation about, the people, and the promise of a land. We looked at how God has preserved that nation in really in some amazing ways. But there is still the prophecy of Israel's, what we'll start with, is their miraculous restoration. Now, after centuries in exile, God once again brought his people back into their land. Remember that land, that's their land. One of the greatest things to happen in the last 100 years may not be the end of World War II, although that certainly was a big deal. It may not be putting a man on a moon, although a lot of people think that's the greatest thing we've done in the last 100 years. This is my opinion. The greatest thing that's happened in the last 100 years was the day that Israel was reborn or reconstituted as a nation. To me, that's number one. I want you to look there in Amos 9, and I want you to read two verses, verses 14 and 15. He said, I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, and they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Now God says pretty much this: I will bring Israel back and plant them there, and nobody's going to uproot them. And what has God done? God has brought them back to stay, regardless of what anybody else says. Israel is now a nation. Have you ever considered, though, and I want to think about this first, we'll look at a few verses here. Who owns all of the world's real estate? Oh, Mr. Gamut walked out. It's not Century 21, okay. But who owns all of it? The Creator does. God owns it all. And since God created it, and since God owns it, he gets to decide who gets it. And it was his choice to give that particular piece of property to Israel. But let's look at a few verses about God's ownership. And let's go back to Genesis chapter 14. Let me see if I got these in order. Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy. No. Pretty close anyway. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 19. Now, this is talking about, we read this passage of scripture not that long ago where Melchizedek blessed Abraham. But look at verse 19. It says this: And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. So it is the Most High God who is the possessor of heaven and earth. But that's a theme that consistently runs throughout the Bible. Look at Exodus chapter 9. Exodus 9:19. We'll do in verse 9. Verse 9:29. And Moses said unto him, As soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord. And the thunder shall cease, neither shall there any more hail, that thou mayest know how that thou earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's. Then look at chapter 19 in verse 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. Then you move on a little bit further into the book of Deuteronomy, and you say, well, all of these books are the Pentateuch. Well, I understand that, but we'll look at a few more as well. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 14. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that it therein is. So it's all the Lord's. Then look at 1 Chronicles. Chapter 29, verse 11 and 12. Thine, O Lord, is thy greatness and thy power and thy glory and the victory and the majesty. I got to tell you, I know not everybody, no one has ever told me that 1 Chronicles or 2 Chronicles is their favorite book of the Bible. But these are two really good verses right here. And the majesty for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thy reignest over all, and in thine heart is power and might. In thine hand is it to make great and to give a strength unto all. It's all the Lord's. And I want you to go to Job. Job chapter 41. Almost to the very end of the book, verse 11. Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whosoever is under the whole heaven is mine. It's all the Lord's. Everybody created by God. Everything is God's. A couple Psalms. Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. The earth is the Lord's. There you go, Psalm 50 and verse 12. I flipped right to it. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. So it's pretty clear that everything is the Lord's, right? Am I going to argue that? I think it's unarguable. Well, a long time ago, God promised that land to Israel, the people. Then it was known at that time as the land of Canaan, you remember. But I think God, by the way, this isn't really to do with this message. I think God made America. I think we are a blessed nation. But I will hate to say this, but you got to say it because it's true. We are not a covenant nation. Israel is the only covenant nation. This, I'm going to give you a little bit of history on Israel. Most of you probably know this, but it's always nice to read it and think about it and just be reminded of it. So most of you know that on May 14th, 1948, Israel's Declaration Day of Independence. That day, they were reconstituted. They were reborn as a nation. Somebody wrote this. I did not write this, but it is history that's written pretty much the same all over. He said, little did I realize the impact of that day, that God's fulfillment of biblical prophecy. At that moment, and I just love this, 650,000 Jews were surrounded by six Arab states and 40 million enemies who had sworn to drive them into the sea. With the fury, immediately five Arab armies swept down the east toward the west and onto Tel Aviv. But God miraculously preserved this little nation. Before that time, a Jew was subject to arrest for even carrying a gun. But by the time the UN called, these people were supposed to be pushed off into the sea, were 150 miles into Egyptian territory. How did that happen? This is cool. The Israelites secretly took old automobiles and buses. They took them to sheds where they welded boiler plates to the sides to make them look like tanks. They took handles from brooms and hose and painted them to look like guns so they looked like they were better armed. So when people saw them, it put a little bit of fear into them. In one instance, as Arab legions advanced through some groves, they encountered thousands of beehives. The Israelites are beekeepers, you know. After all, you can't have a land flowing. This is the way this guy wrote this. You can't have a land flowing with milk and honey without bees. And it just so happened in the attack that these hives were overturned. Millions of bees swarmed out and began stinging. Soldiers dropped their modern weapons in consternation, and they fled. Later, when the bees went back to their hives, the Israelites went out and picked up the much-needed weapons. Now, I know that's just a coincidence that happens like that. At the same time, coming from the north, others from Lebanon, Syria, and Iraq attacked across the Jezreel Valley. Matt, when you were in Israel, did you guys see the Jezreel Valley? Remember looking at it? That's a beautiful valley, though, isn't it? When they got into the middle of the valley, a strange sickness disabled them. How about that? They were so weak that they could not fight. At that same moment, here came the Israelites with the weapons that they had picked up from the Battle of the Bees. An American newspaper ran this headline, "The Bees Fight for Israel." They captured those who were sick in the Valley of Jezreel. The record reports that on one occasion, 20,000 Arabs were captured by 400 Israelites. Now, I'm telling you, God's all over that. The same was true in 1973, the Yom Kippur War. Israel's enemies invaded Israel's holiest day when no one would expect it. God again seemed to intervene with both Israeli and Syrian forces reported strange events that caused Israel's enemies to surrender. And then the Bible predicts, by the way, that in the last days, the same thing is going to happen when Russia will invade Israel and in the Middle East over there, and Russia will be brought to her knees on the mountains of Israel. If you read Ezekiel 38 and 39, that's the Battle of Gog and Magog, you'll read all about that in there. But they relates to that particular prophecy with Russia. Similar things happened in the Six-Day War. That was in 1967. Now, there's several of us, this was in our lifetime, because we were born before 67. Again, it seems that God was not neutral. Jordan, Egypt, and Syria united with one stated goal: wipe Israel off the map. But it was over in 6 days. Outnumbered 80-1, God gave the ancient people victory. And if you read some of the stories about the Six-Day Wars with the windstorms and the dust, it's just like, you know, that's God. It was all God. And by the way, don't give Israel credit for winning those wars. God said this: I will bring them again into their land. They were going to come into that land. They were. I don't think the Israelites' cause has always been just. I don't think America's cause has always been just. And I certainly don't think the Arabs' cause has always been just. That's for sure. But I don't think you could say any cause has always been just if man has anything to do with it. But I do know this: God is just in the affairs of man, and God rules in the affairs of man. And God said, I will bring them back, and God brought them back. Now, when the Battle of Armageddon is fought, when the forces of the Antichrist gather one more time against Jerusalem, God's going to come again to the rescue for his people in that great final war for Israel and her survival. And the fighting that we see today, that's just a foretaste of what's going to happen. Now, if you study, and you can take the challenge to do this if you want to, what happened in the 1948 War of Independence, the Six-Day War, 1967, the War of Yom Kippur, or they call it the Yom Kippur War, it certainly doesn't seem that God was neutral as he brought his people back into the land. Now, please remember that God made a covenant promise to Abraham. The secular Jews in the land today are not necessarily righteous in all that they do. We've been there. We've seen that. If you go there, you'll see that. By the way, we love the Arab people. We don't like what they stand for. We don't like what they do, but we want to see them, their souls saved. Amen. Now, when we speak of Israel, we generally speak of three things. We speak of a land, we speak of a people, and we speak of a government. To say that we love Israel is not to say we put a stamp of approval on everything that Israel's government does. We are to desire that all people, Arabs and Jews, come to Christ. But I am saying this: God has restored the Jewish people to that land. And God has performed miracles all along the way as he did that. So you have the prophecy of the restoration back to the land. Now let me give you another one. The prophecy of Israel's miraculous regeneration. Now I want you to go back to Zechariah. One day, in great number, the Jews are going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Messiah. Now, Zechariah tells us how it's going to happen in chapters 12, 13, and 14. We read chapter 12. I'll read just a few more verses out of it here in a moment. But they describe the dark days that are to come. These events, when they occur, they will result in Israel's miraculous, and it'll be a miracle, regeneration to become the people that God has always intended them to be. But I will tell you, it comes at great cost. Now, in the last days, Jerusalem will be the focal point of the world trouble and the consternation. It'll be right there. Now, think about what you read on the news so often today. That's already true in many ways. Jerusalem, we read earlier from chapter 12 here, is a burdensome stone to all the people. Look what it said in verse 3. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. Well, they are that. God said it would happen. And it has happened, and it's going to continue to happen. You're going to see the noose drawn tight and tighter around these people of God. And at this time, Antichrist will be a world dictator, and he's going to bring in this huge army from all the nations into the Valley of Jezreel. That's the Battle of Armageddon that we're talking about. Ready to attack and destroy God's people. And when that battle comes, the Lord is going to fight for them. Look at verses 8 and 9. And that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, I don't really care how big the population of Israel is. I know it's only 0.2% of 1%. But the fact of the matter is, if the Bible says the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they're going to win, right? And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Israel. I'll tell you, Israel has an ally, and it's not the United States of America. It's the Lord of hosts. And there's going to be a worldwide devastation and upheaval as the nations move against God's people, and they line up at the Battle of Armageddon there. And you know what that does? That prompts the second coming of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about the literal second coming of Jesus. But what happens in the hearts of God's people is verse 10. I will pour upon the house of David, and I'm going to mention some of this in one of my messages Sunday. Don't know which one yet. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and they shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. God is going to speak to them, and their eyes are going to be open to see that what they have never seen or what they've never understood before is a people. They're going to get it. The same God who brought his people Israel into existence, and the same God who preserved the nation of Israel through all these wars, and the same God who restored Israel is the God who's going to pour out upon Israel the spirit of supplication. What a day. In that day there will be there shall be fountains opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanliness. Now look at chapter 13 and verse 1. And that day, which is exactly what it said, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanliness. What hymn does that remind you of? Does it remind anybody of a hymn? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. That's the one I think of too. What a day that's going to be. The eyes of God's people will be opened, and they will recognize their Messiah as the one who their forefathers had pierced. Go down to verse 9 of that 13th chapter. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. And when their sins are washed away, and the Spirit of the Lord comes in, you know what? It's impossible to overstate what this will be like for both the Savior and those who have rejected him. This day is coming. One day the Jewish people, they will call upon the Savior. They will, and I said this 3 or 4 weeks ago, we need to pray for these people. Amen. Now let me have you stay right here, and I'll quote you a verse from Psalms, and then we'll look at a few verses in chapter 14. Psalm 102 and verse 16 says this, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Now, one of the signs that Jesus Christ is coming and coming soon is the sign that Zion is being built up, and then the Lord shall appear in his glory. Praise the Lord. But God has a plan for his people. But the nations of this world want to exterminate these people even more. And you know what? It'll look very dark. Now look here at Zechariah chapter 14, verse 2. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Now notice what it says in verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. I mean, it's going to get bad over there before it gets good. What do you say, Faith? It's got to get worse before it can get better. Well, it's going to get worse before it gets better. Which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Hazel. Yea, and ye shall flee like as a fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with him. You see that? That's going to be something. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass at the evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that the living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and in winter. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Now, I think verses 2, 3, and 4 are literal, don't you? At his ascension, he returned to heaven. And where did he leave from? He left from the Mount of Olives. And when he returns, you know where he's going to step foot down on? Right back on the Mount of Olives. You say, Pastor, you really think that that's going to happen? I really do. Amen. Just like it's written there. I was discipling a guy I'd led to the Lord. This was a few years ago, quite a few years ago now. And he had never heard that Jesus, he didn't know anything about the Bible when he first got saved. So we had a lesson on the second coming of Christ. And he looked at me like I was nuts. He says, his name was John. He says, Pastor, are you saying that Jesus is coming to this earth again? I said, yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. Okay, he said, that's what you think. He'd never heard of that before. Listen, I don't only think he's coming, I know exactly where he's coming to. Now, verse 5, we know this, but at the rapture, he first comes secretly for his saints, his church. But when he returns, the saints will be with him. Amen. We're going to be with him. Now, the battle of Armageddon will happen when he returns with his saints. We don't fight in that battle. He does all the fighting in that battle. We're cheerleaders on the sideline, I guess. Anyway, the battle of Armageddon will be fought. Jews will put down their enemies. He will go down through the Kidron and up through the Eastern Gate, and then he'll enter into the Temple Mount and sit upon the throne of David, for God has decreed it so. And then verse 11, it says, and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Wow. Now the point, God has promised to preserve his people. He's protected his people even against Hitler's gas chambers. He's been able to protect them. Against Haman and that whole thing over in the book of Esther and all that. Our future, their future. A few more verses, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of the tabernacles. Verse 20. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the plots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. And then verse 21. And every pot in Jerusalem and in the Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. Good night. Even the horse bells and the kitchen pots will be holy unto the Lord. I mean, that's going to be something. Now, you say, what's all that mean to me? Well, it means this. God has a plan. God's working a plan, and you know what he's going to do? He's going to fulfill it. The rapture will happen. I suppose it could happen any time. And then a few years down the road, 7 years down the road, all of this stuff is going to unfold. Just like God says it's going to unfold. And you know what? Here's one more thing it tells you and me. God's still in control. Amen. He's still in control. He said he would restore his people, and he has. 1948, May 14th. They were reconstituted as a nation. They've been a nation ever since. Do you know how many people, even since 1948, have said we need to annihilate Israel off the face of the earth? In our lifetime, in the last few years, North Korea has said it multiple times. but they're not able to do it. They're not going to be able to do it. God's not going to let it happen. But in the tribulation period and before the Battle of Armageddon, it is going to get bad, and I mean really bad over there. But then Jesus is going to come because he's still in control, and he's going to take care of everything. Now, you just need to keep in mind that God is working a plan, and God's plan always comes to pass 100% of the time. I enjoy studying this stuff. I hope you do as well. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your sovereign control over everything. Thank you for your people, Israel. Lord, we pray, God, that you would bless them. And Lord, may we as a country, and I know we won't forever, but Lord, may we continue to bless them right up till the end. And Lord, I pray that you would bring peace to your people, and that I mean, even so come, Lord Jesus. We praise you and we thank you, and we look forward to the day that you'll come and get us out of here, and we also look forward to the day when we step down on the Mount of Olives with you. Thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.